Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you find the teachings and doctrines of the church comforting? And the words of the Catechism concerning the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting as comforting? Because many things are said about the doctrines of the church, the teachings of the church. Many people say that we hold to these doctrines merely to divide, to separate ourselves from others, to have it as a source of pride. There may even be some of you who have been raised in the church who see doctrines as boring. Maybe even this confession of the Heidelberg Catechism you think of as outdated, too highly theological to be of any good or importance. So I ask again, is the doctrines of the church comforting to you? Because Paul wants to teach the church. He wants to inform the church because they are uninformed and they are troubled by it. And when one does not find comfort in the doctrine, or when someone tries to find comfort in other teachings, the teachings of this world, they will find it empty. Especially when faced with the grave. And any explanation that the world will bring or wants to feed us with is much like the comfort of Irene to her friends as she writes these words: "I am as sorry and weep over the departed one as I wept for Didymus. In all things, whatsoever were fitting, I have done. But nevertheless, against such things, no one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort ye one another." This letter reflects the best attempt of comfort in death. A comfort that has no foundation, that is empty and hopeless. And so our catechism asks believers, what comfort do you have in the face of death on this earth? What comfort do you have in your everlasting future? And Paul teaches this church the doctrine concerning the resurrection of the dead and the truth that you will always be with the Lord. And he tells them, comfort one another in these words. And so our theme this afternoon is, we will always be with the Lord. That is what we want to look at as we see that expressed in our catechism, as we see that expressed through Paul as he teaches this church. And so we'll look, first of all, that we will always be with the Lord in death. Secondly, we will always be with the Lord in the resurrection. And we will always be with the Lord in eternity. And so as we look at being with the Lord in death, Paul begins by telling them that he wants to educate them. He wants to teach them something, especially concerning those who have fallen asleep. Paul has described their immediate conversion in this way: the kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. What Paul taught when he first came into their midst was that they needed to turn from these idols, turn from the hopeless ways of life, and to serve a living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And so they were anticipating and hoping for and looking for that second coming in Christ Jesus. However, it appears that they are disturbed. There are those amongst them who have died before this second coming of Christ. And it causes them concern. What is going to happen with them? We get the impression, especially from these two letters, that the Thessalonians had come to the conclusion that the second coming would happen in their lifetime. And it appears that they believed that those who had died before the second coming of Christ had some sort of disadvantage to those who would be alive when Christ came again. And so this was troubling them. It was troubling their hearts. And they were at risk of grieving, much like the pagan world, without hope. And so Paul says, I'm going to come and inform you. I'm going to comfort you with these teachings about those who have fallen asleep. And when we think about comfort, I don't want us to think about the blanket that we love to snuggle up in, that we are comfortable. But as we see here, in the face of death, in the face of grief, there is something that will strengthen us, that will help us have hope in the midst of death. There is something that will help us to endure. And so he says, I'm going to inform you about those who have fallen asleep. Now for Paul, this idea of someone having fallen asleep is no euphemism. That's not some way that Paul is going to use to describe death, to take away its sting, to merely gloss over it, to make it less of a problem. But Paul is speaking and telling them that they need not come to a conclusion that all hope is lost. And he's not also, as some churches have taught in the past and still do, that when one person dies, their souls lose consciousness until Jesus comes again. That somehow it's like, children, when you have gone to sleep in the night, and the next thing you know, it's morning, and you think, well, where'd all that time go? That somehow the soul has lost its consciousness. It's not that sort of sleep that he is speaking of. But he says that these people have fallen asleep. How does our catechism describe it? If we look at question and answer 57, it starts off when in our confession concerning the resurrection of the body. It says, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ's head. It's saying that we must recognize that our soul immediately goes to Christ, who is our head, that we don't lose some sort of consciousness, but that we immediately are brought to Jesus Christ, our one hope, our one joy. And we know this because Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, today you will be with me in paradise. Furthermore, think about those words of Paul who says in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is necessary for your sake. Paul's hope is that he knows in his death he will be with the Lord. His soul will be with the Lord. And our passage too implies this as he says at Christ's return in verse 14, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That there are those who have fallen asleep who are with Jesus, and God brings them in that resurrection. We then are going to always be with the Lord. Romans 14 says this, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. And so when we took the Lord's Supper this morning, we declared that we are with Christ and he is in us. And so the believer is comforted even in the supper that we are always with the Lord. Nothing can break that bond. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Comfort one another in these words, brothers and sisters. Death is not the victor. Death does not separate us from him. Death's poisonous sting has been removed for those who believe in Jesus Christ. So then why does Paul use this term to fall asleep? What benefit is there in using this metaphor? Well, on the one hand, the souls of those who have gone before us are no longer laboring. They are no longer fighting the good fight and striving in the race, enduring the trials and tests and temptations of this world. But as Revelation 14 describes, they are the church at rest, where it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And so on the one hand, these souls are no longer laboring. They are at rest because they are with him, with their head. However, our catechism isn't talking about just our souls, but it talks about our very own flesh that will be raised with the power of Christ. And so that term to fall asleep also applies to the body. I remember the first few times that I went to a funeral as a child. And I remember walking up to those open caskets and thinking, that body, it looks almost as if it's just asleep. Like you could just poke them and they'd just wake up. It was very unsettling to see a loved one lying there, wanting to shake them and wake them and say, get up. However, I don't think it's a bad thing for us to view the body as asleep. In fact, John 11, Jesus calls his disciples to join him in going to Jerusalem. And he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. And so Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." And so when Jesus arrived, he is led to the grave, the tomb of Lazarus. And with a loud shout, he calls Lazarus forth and brings him to life. With his voice, he calls him to rise up and get out. And Jesus tells his disciples that he is the resurrection and the life, and that anyone who believes in him shall not die. And so, it confirms his words that he is that resurrection and the life. And not only our souls, but in time, our bodies will be with the Lord. Our very own flesh, as the Catechism says. And so Paul lays out that sequence on that day of resurrection in which he was teaching this very comforting doctrine to those who were concerned about the dead losing out in some way on that day of resurrection. And he tells them that the dead will actually rise first, that those who died in Christ will be raised first. And he says that Christ will descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, at the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead will rise first. At Jesus' very call, the bodies of those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be raised. And where the Thessalonians appear to have been concerned about the death missing out in some way on the day of resurrection, Paul actually tells them that they will rise first. And those who remain on earth, who are still alive, will be joined with them. Do you see that in verse 17? It says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds." That there will be this reuniting of all those who were in Christ, those who had died in Christ, who had fallen asleep, and those who remained on earth, who were still alive, where we will put on immortality, where the mortal bodies will be clothed in immortality. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that those who are alive will have their bodies translated. And he says it this way, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Christ Jesus. We then, brothers and sisters, can treat our bodies as they are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And even in death, we need to respect them. And so there is joy. There is good news in that truth that we will be united together. That we can rejoice as we join with our loved ones, as we fellowship with them. But notice that this goes further. That not only we will meet them in the clouds, or be gathered together with them, but that we are to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And so even though we are gathered together with those ones we have lost, and what a joy it will be, what Paul is emphasizing is what a greater joy it will be to be with and fellowship with Jesus Christ, the one to whom we belong, both body and soul, in life and in death. Is that comforting to you? Is this doctrine, is this teaching of the church a comfort to you? Because if you have rejected Jesus Christ, you will receive what you want. You will not always be with the Lord, but you will be eternally separated from Him, under His wrath and His curse. But to those who love the Lord, who see Him as His only joy and hope, as the great inheritance, then what a wonder it will be to always be with the Lord. Paul, in that most succinct way possible, describes heaven in that way. And so finally, people of God, I ask you, are you comforted by this teaching? If you know that you belong both body and soul in life and in death to your faithful Savior Jesus Christ, this is your only comfort and only encouragement. It is your hope. It is the reason that we do not have to grieve as the pagans in the face of death. It is our hope, our joy, our comfort. And so comfort one another with these words. Amen.